Our sermon today is God Knows Best. Before we begin, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your spirit that moves upon us in this sanctuary just now. Lord, we ask that you will be with us, draw close to us, and may you speak through me. May the words that I speak come directly from your throne of grace, not from me. And we are so blessed by being here. In Jesus' name, amen. So God knows best, and who knows that better than myself? Lamont, can I get you to turn down the mic a little tiny bit? It's pinging there. Thank you. God does know best, and sometimes we may turn from him and say, well, I know best, but I know in my life when I said I know best, it didn't work out very good. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 7. And I'm just going to read it. Luke chapter 7, 11 to 17. And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, or the coffin. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is arisen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him about Jesus went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So why do I begin a message on death? Because death is only but a brief moment. Even through its painful, this taste of death, be strong and trust in the God of life. So here in this story, we have two crowds. There's one entering the city and there's one leaving. And they couldn't be a more diverse crowd. The group arriving buzzes with laughter and conversation. They follow Jesus. The group leaving the city is solemn, a herd of sadness hypnotized by the eulogy of death. And above them rides the reason for their grief, a cold body on a wicker stretcher. The woman at the back of the procession is the mother. She has walked this trail before. It seems like just yesterday that she had buried the body of her husband. Her son walked with her then. And now she walks alone. She's quarantined in her sadness. She is the victim of this funeral. Now, she is the one with no arm around her shoulder. She is the one who will sleep in the empty house tonight. She is the one who will make dinner for one and conversation with none. She is the one most violated here. The thief, the enemy, death, stole her husband, and now her son. The followers of Jesus stop and step aside as the procession shadows by. The blanket of mourning muffles the laughter of the disciples. No one speaks. What could they say? They feel the same despair felt by the bystanders at any funeral. Someday, they're thinking to themselves, that will be me. No one intervenes. What could they do? Their only choice is to stand and stare as the mourners shuffle past. Jesus, however, knows what to say, and he knows exactly what to do. When he sees the mother, his heart begins to break and his lips begin to tighten. He glares at the angel of death that lays claim over the body of the boy. Not this time, Satan. Not this time. And at that moment, the mother walks in front of him. Jesus speaks to her and says this, don't cry. Don't cry. She stops and looks into this stranger's face. And if she wasn't shocked by his presumption, you can bet some of the witnesses were. Don't cry? What do you mean, don't cry? What kind of request is that? This woman just lost her son and recently lost her husband. It's a request that only God can make, for God knows best. Jesus steps toward the makeshift coffin and touches it. The pallbearers stop marching. The mourners cease their lament. And as Jesus stares at the boy, the crowd is silent. Satan lays claim over the son's body. He was enjoying the parade. He was the warden. The people were the prisoners. He was marching the condemned in the pathway of hopelessness and loss. And that's exactly what Satan does every single time. Satan had relished the fear in the faces of the mourners, because everyone fears death to some degree. He had laughed at their despair. But then something miraculous happens. Satan hears the voice. The voice. That voice. He knows the owner of that voice. He instantly recoils and turns. He doesn't see what the mourners see. He doesn't see the face of a Nazarene, of a man. He doesn't hear that voice of a man. He sees the wrath of God. He hears the command of a king. Get out of here. That's all Jesus has to say. He doesn't have to be told twice. And he flees from the presence of God. Jesus turns his attention to the dead boy. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. The living stand motionless as the dead comes to life. Rigor mortis fingers start to move. Gray, pale cheeks begin to blush. The dead young man sits up. Luke's description of what happens next is absolutely captivating. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Luke 7:15 declares, "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." Now, can you imagine just how that mother felt? How could you feel at a moment like this? What would you do? A stranger tells you not to weep as you look at your dead son, or your dead husband, or your dead wife. The one who refuses to mourn in the midst of sorrow calls the devil's bluff, then shocks you with a call into the cavern of death. Suddenly, what had been taken is returned. What had been stolen is retrieved. And what you had given up, you are given back. Jesus must have smiled as the two embraced. Stunned, the crowd breaks into cheers and applause. They hug each other and slap Jesus on the back. Someone proclaims the undeniable, God has come to help his people. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen among us, and that God has visited his people. You know, God does know best. Psalm 147:3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Malachi 4:2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And finally, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. This is Jesus now. Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, I want to ask you a question here this morning. Who here is bruised? Okay, let me ask a different way. Who here is bruised? Raise your hands. We are all bruised in some form or another in life, because that's what life is. Life is ups and downs. And with the downs, there's going to be bruises. But Jesus has come to set us at liberty, those who are bruised. Because everyone is bruised in some form or another, it means he has come to set you free. And to set you free indeed. I would like to take the remaining moments of our time together this morning to testify here this morning. And for those who are watching online. As many here have witnessed the past few years in my family and my children, my family, have been devastating for me and my family. As you know, most of you know, my wife Stephanie was diagnosed with triple negative breast cancer. The oncologist explained that triple negative is an extremely aggressive form of cancer and that the prognosis is not good, especially if detected late. And they found a growth in her breast, 3 to 5 inches in diameter. In the following months, myself and the kids journeyed with Steph through double mastectomy, the Red Devil chemo treatments, the pain management, the deep depression, the frailty and weakness, and the immense sadness of it all. And then we received the news that the cancer had spread to her lungs and other parts of her body. And there was nothing else they could do but provide comfort care. That's something that any husband or any wife never wants to hear that. We watched her wither away and finally enter the palliative unit at the hospital. And most in this church witnessed that themselves. Witness Steph herself. But you know, in palliative, I witnessed the amazing faith of my wife. She recorded audio messages, which you have heard in the video that Selena prepared. She recorded audio messages for the kids, and just a few days before she died, she turned to me and said, "Steve, I want you to live a full life. I don't want you to live alone. I want you to find a woman that will love you and care for you and cherish you. In fact, I'm going to make a list of potential ladies that I feel would be good for you." And I didn't want to hear anything of the sort. I really didn't. Later on, I found out she had said the same thing to a few ladies in our church. Yes, Jane was one of them. And to Pastor Fred. And she said, "Make sure Steve moves on and finds a wonderful lady to spend the rest of his life with, a woman that will be good not only for him, but for our children." Stephanie died a few days later, and then grief set in. We live day to day in this new reality, the kids without their mom, and I without my wife. We coped and gradually put each day behind us. For that expression, one day at a time, is so true. And in this case, it was basically 1 second at a time. But I'm so thankful for her family, my church family who supported us, prayed for us, reached out to us in the days, weeks, months that followed Stephanie's passing. For me, I cannot describe to you, I really can't adequately describe to you what it was like to lose a spouse. You witnessed it firsthand. You saw it, how I was, and my children. For me, the despairing loneliness was at times actually more than I could possibly bear. And I'll be honest, there were moments when my faith wavered. And I questioned God as to why. Why? This woman who had so much life and zeal and passion, loved her kids more than anyone I know. And when my faith wavered, God always delivered his eternal promise to me through a kind word, a phone call, a visit, a prayer, a hug, and his word. Then one day, going forward sometime, a church member, Rowena Stagg, came to me and said, I don't know if you remember this, Rowena. I don't know if I got it word for word, but it's close. Steve, that was right over there. I remember it. Steve, it's not good that you should be alone. God has someone just for you. And I appreciated it, but I didn't believe it. I really didn't believe it. And then about a week later, or two, another church member, Jane, where is she? There she is. Jane came to me and said, Steve, I've been thinking about who would be good for you and good for the children. She said, I believe you and Pearl Penny have some things in common, and that Pearl has the biggest heart ever and she loves children. And I said, Jane, I'm not ready right now. Well, she said, well, think about it. God has someone just for you. Now, I don't know if Jane and Wayne are talking, but that's the same thing. God has someone just for you. A few weeks went by, and one day I was scrolling through Facebook feed, my Facebook feed, and I saw a post about Little Willow there. And Little Willow was diagnosed with DIPG, and I hope I get this right, diffuse intrinsopontine glioma. Does that sound right? But it's a rare form of cancer. And this post was for a fundraiser. So I wanted to make a donation, so I messaged Pearl on Facebook Messenger, because her name was attached to the post of the DIPG post, and asked her how I could make a donation. Right, Pearl? She said I could drop by the event that they were having to drop it off. And I couldn't because I was on shift with the ambulance. I suggested an e-transfer. Pearl said she doesn't do e-transfers. So she said I could drop it off and give it to her dad when I'm off work. So a few days passed, and I decided to drop the donation off on the way home from St. John's. My daughter Selena was with me, my navigator. We went and knocked on the door and were invited in. I met Pearl's dad, and then we went into the dining room. Willow's parents were there, Josh and Sandra. And I saw Pearl for the first time, in person. I gave the donation to Josh. And then we had a wonderful conversation between us all. And during that conversation, something switched, and I could not take my eyes off of Pearl. Ever since, you're right, Bruce. That's coming. This beautiful woman, and I could tell she had a heart of gold. And when we left, all I could think about was Pearl. I wanted to send her a message, but I was nervous. Why would someone be nervous? Well, you're married for a very long time. Selena said, Dad, what's the worst that can happen? She will talk to you or she won't. Right, Selena? So I typed up a message, I took the plunge, and I hit send. Thank you. And 2 weeks later, we went out on a date. Now let me tell you a little about Pearl. Because Pearl, you don't get through this message unscathed. You see, Pearl has had her share of trauma in life as well. And the last 4 years were no exception. Her husband, Dave, they were married for over 30 years. Had his first stroke 4 years ago, and then a year later had another stroke, which took his life. And from what I know and what I've been told and what I've witnessed, Dave was loved immensely by his family and, of course, his wife, Pearl. Finding your way alone in life is something that you cannot prepare for. You have to go through all the feelings that ensue following this loss. And in time, Pearl found her way. For I know, and her family knows, that she is a strong woman of faith. In fact, she never wavered in her faith. I did. But she didn't. And later, after our first few dates, she said to me that if it wasn't for Selena and the wonderful young lady that she is, she would not have gone out with me. That's not all bad. Selena left an indelible impression on Pearl's mind. She said, if the rest of my kids were wonderful like Selena, then I had a chance. Well, she discovered they were. Thank you, Selena. Thank you, Erica. Thank you, Jenna. And thank you, Levi. On one of our earlier dates down by the beach in Carbonear, we discussed openly our beliefs and what we had in common. It was this day that cemented in both of our hearts that this relationship was not only meant to be, but it was planned by God. For God knows best. We had so much in common that it actually astounded us. And on the way home from that date, I continued to be astounded. Because I can't go into it all, but I just know that there's so much dynamic that if God was not in the picture, it just would never have happened. It couldn't have happened. It was not possible. Our lives, our Seventh-day Adventist faith, our values, our families, it was simply a revelation. And there was a lot more in the midst of all that, but in the days ahead, I got to know Pearl's family a little bit, many of which are here today. Brandon, this is Pearl's nephew, sitting down there larger than life, and his girlfriend Tiana. Tiana? They're both fun-loving, amazing people with hearts of gold. Now Josh, another Pearl's nephew. Josh's not here today, right? Josh and Sandra, but Willow's here today, who continue to fight this battle with DIPG. I have so much respect for them, as our family knows what it means to battle with cancer very well. And Sean and Caitlin and Dorian, Sean's another nephew, and Madeline's son, whom I don't know as well yet, but I'm thankful they have accepted my family into theirs. There's Pop, Francis. Pearl's dad. Boy, does that guy have an amazing sense of humor, which I won't go into right now. But he really does, doesn't he? He really does, yeah. And just comes right out of the left field. You got to appreciate stuff like that. He loves our kids and has accepted them as well. Madeline, Pearl's sister. I know she's over the moon. And Peter, you're over the moon too, aren't you, Peter? Both so very supportive for our relationship. And you know, when you think about it, you have two families coming together, very diverse, very different in a lot of ways. That's why I say God knows best, because if you would look at it from a very strictly secular terminology or thought process, it wouldn't work, would it? Only God can bring that together. And over the months, our friends and family witnessed either firsthand or through Facebook posts our ever-growing love for each other. Right, Pearl? In fact, I'm sure we have gotten to the point in our posts that friends and family are nauseated. Amen. There you go. But it's true, isn't it? But guess what? I don't care. Love is an amazing thing, especially when infused by God. And today, before God, family and friends, myself and Pearl can testify that God really does know what is best, even in the midst of tragedy and despair. And that's why I started the sermon off with the message I did. God turns tragedy into hope, tragedy into joy. Only He can do that. God knew exactly, let me say that again. God knew exactly the woman He had for me. And He knew exactly the man He had for Pearl. He knew the families that needed each other and their journey together going forward. Well, you know, today, myself and Pearl, I'd like to call her forward, but I'm not going to, because she'll kill me. No, I won't. No, no, I won't do that. Today, myself and Pearl would like to announce to our families, our church, and the world that we will be married on Sunday, June 18th, 2023. Amen. And it's Father's Day. Pastor Dave Butcher will be officiating the ceremony. And guess what? You're all invited. You're all invited. And just to let everyone know, yesterday, we put a final offer on a house in Bristol's Hope. And I know that's probably a shock for a few people here, but it was good. Right, Pearl? Bristol's Hope is not far from here. Everyone knows where that is, I think. It's no farther than 15, 20 minutes away from church. There it is. A lot closer. But I will say this, though, in regards to living in Trinity Bay. Trinity Bay is where is our past. I'll just leave it there. It's our past. And it's time to move forward. And I said to Pearl the other day, I said, I'm talking about where I live. I said, there's nothing there for us anymore. And she said, I know. And that's the truth. There's nothing there anymore for us. Pearl, I love you so much, and I think everyone knows that. We, our families, will continue to write our stories together in a blended family that only God Himself could put together. Remember the Brady Bunch? Sort of like that. But God is good, amen? I know I'm happy. I know each of you are happy for us, too, and I know that. There you go. We're over the moon. Yep. And what's probably one of the more amazing things about this whole journey is that Pearl loves each one of my kids as she loves her family. And our kids love her. That's an amazing thing. Because when you look at it, and Pearl mentioned this as well in her discussion, she said, you know, a lot of times when you have meet someone who has children or whatever, a lot of times you might get along with a couple of them, but there's always one that's not going to like that person. That's not the case here. So I'm thankful for that. So let me ask a question in closing. Does God still perform miracles? Amen. I'll say that again. I want a little louder response. Does God perform miracles? Amen. Father in heaven, there is sunshine in our hearts today because you are the sun. You are the Savior. You are the King. You are the God that knows best. And you are the God that leads us in paths that we could not possibly imagine. Thank you, Father, for our time together. And we pray as we go on our way that we will praise God that we have been in the very presence of Jesus. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.